The book of Job begins this Sunday. We're reading in chapter 1, verse 1. And you may have noticed that it says, "Once upon a time, in the land of Uz, was a man named Job." Where's Uz? No one knows. Who's Job? He's a fictional character. How do we know this? The Bible tells me so. He doesn't have a father or a grandfather. All real personages in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, including, we can say, Yeshua ben Yosef, that is to say, Jesus, son of Joseph, they are real people because they have a patronymic. They have a father and often a grandfather. Not Job. He's not real. And this is very important because, in fact, the meaning of the book of Job is not historical. It's really mystical. And it has something very important to say to us Christians. So as the story goes, Job is the only person on earth, the only man who is upright and integrity and has never sinned. And so the book opens with the heavenly court, as if God were an oriental potentate, a king surrounded by his counselors, his generals. And in walks, well, his war leader, whose name is the accuser, Satan. And God says, "Where have you been?" And Satan answers, "I've been walking up and down the earth and back and forth." And he said, God says, "Have you considered my man Job, the only upright man in all the world?" And Satan says, "Ha, put him to the test. Take away all the riches that you gave him and see how much is left of his integrity." So God says, "All right." And our reading cuts out what happens next, but I think it's important to tell you what it is. He loses his children to a building collapse and all his flocks, that is to say his wealth. So what happens? Job says in the famous words, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." So then Satan comes back to God and says, "We haven't really hurt him enough. If you touch him in his body, he will curse you." And God says, "You may touch him in his body, but you may not kill him." So then Job develops those loathsome sores, and we find him sitting on a pile of ashes, scratching those sores with a piece of pottery. And his wife says to him famously, "Curse God and die." And Job says, "Well, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. What do you want?" So that's where our reading ends. But I want to go on, tell you what happens next. See, that so far, it's kind of like a story you tell around a campfire about this guy named Job and how he got tested. And if you go to the very end of the book, you get the rest of the campfire story where everything is restored and Job is great. And he gets back his children, new children. And parenthetically, including the three most beautiful daughters in the world, one of whom is named Orpah. And when Mrs. Winfrey had her daughter, she misspelled Orpah, and it turned into Oprah. But to get back to the book itself, what happens next is three friends, and eventually a fourth, show up to commiserate with Job. And they sit around him for 7 days in silence, contemplating his disaster. And they start to explain to him that he must have done something wrong. Somewhere along the line, he sinned. He may not have even known about it. But what happened to him must be his just deserts. He got the reward of his lack of integrity. Finally, Job loses his famous patience. And he says, "I want my advocate for my trial. I want to see God. This is often stated in more traditional language. At funerals, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the latter day I shall see him upon the earth. But in fact, this is Job saying, God is unfair, and I want my day in court. And my advocate, whoever that is going to stand up for me and convict God of unfairness. So what happens next is the heart of the matter and why I'm telling you this. God speaks to Job directly. And he doesn't touch the accusation of unfairness at all. He doesn't address it. He simply says to Job, can you create the earth? Can you create marvels like crocodiles? No? Can you get yourself out of the mess you're in with the strength of your own arm? If you can do that, I'm going to respect you. And this is a very long and beautiful poem, and at the end of which, Job says, I repent. I repent of accusing you of unfairness. And God goes on to say, those so-called friends of yours have lied about me, saying that I punished you because of something you did. That's not how it works. And if you don't make sacrifice for them, I will kill them. So Job does, and then you know the rest of the story. He gets the three beautiful daughters, and all his herds are doubled and everything else. Nothing's mentioned about his wife, but that's another question entirely. The point is, God speaks to Job, and this touches directly upon what we Christians believe, that God has come into the world, this finite world, this creation which in which all kinds of terrible things happen to people. Many of the things that happen we don't deserve, and some things we do deserve because we brought it on ourselves. But nevertheless, into this world we come born into the decisions, the evil decisions that were made before. And now we find ourselves, well, having to consider how to respond to evil that already exists. You may not think that Satan exists, but if you know anything about the condition of the world today, you have to know that evil is real. We are reaping what we've done to the planet. It's turning against us. We are turning against one another even more than usual. Hatred, racism, judging people as enemies because they don't think like we do or look like we do. There's plenty of evil to go around. Into this world and to you and me, God speaks. God's word becomes one of us. The God of whom we know nothing about, the God who is not a piece of information about the cosmos, that God has come into the world. This is crucial because we tend to think that God is kind of like a super alien that's flying around the universe fixing things. Not at all. Maybe you've heard about this new cult of the flying spaghetti monster. It's invented by some college students to make fun of our religion. But the flying spaghetti monster is a huge alien that flies about the universe. And he touches people with an end of his noodles. And they become pastafarians. I kid you not. But the point is, there is no such thing. God is not an alien part of the universe. God isn't part of the universe at all. And in order to speak a word to us, that word had to become one of us. And the word that is spoken to us, this Jesus, isn't someone who becomes a champion, a winning general, a powerful person who puts everything right. On the contrary, he's the loneliest person that ever lived, in my estimation. He's rejected, even in his own hometown. He's eventually rejected even by his disciples who abandoned him. He's put to death in a particularly humiliating and painful way. And there he is, hanging on the cross, totally powerless. That is the word God speaks to us. From the cross, God says, I love you. I have come to share your lot. I have come to be in your life so that you can always be in mine. That's the good news, that God, the unknown God, the God we cannot conceive of, has come into this world, this finite creation, become part of it in the form of a human being, so that we human beings might know that we are beloved. And more than just that we are beloved from afar, but we are beloved intimately in such a way that as Jesus could not be held by death, neither can we. And so if death has lost its power over us, sin has lost its power over us, and the evil that we don't deserve has also lost its power to break our hope. So Job has a word to speak to us, because God spoke to Job, and in so doing, made Job into a priest to sacrifice for his lying friends. And so we, too, have been enlisted in God's work through the word Jesus of Nazareth, who became Jesus Christ, who is the hope that we share, the life that we have, the word of belovedness that has been spoken to us and will never be taken back. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.